Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All right. Well, we have been talking about just welcoming Jesus to the center of a lot of different areas of our life. And we're going to talk this morning about bringing Jesus to the center of our suffering. I want to talk a little bit about just how difficult life is, how hard life is. Woohoo! Way to go, Brenda! Way to pick a really celebrative theme this morning. And I did put on Facebook that I'm looking for a few white hankies and some amens, so I'm hoping some of you showed up to bring it, because that will help a lot. But I have this theory myself about suffering, and I'm thinking that, you know, God would really probably prefer a different method of discipleship for me, but it wouldn't work, because I just don't get it sometimes. I don't get what God's trying to teach me, and I think sometimes we don't get what he wants to change in our lives, or we don't understand the richness of really walking humbly with our God without having to go through difficult things. And, you know, I'm kind of the mindset that it's not his first choice sometimes to allow that in our lives, but sometimes it's the only way that we actually just stop and take a close look at what's really going on and how independent we are in our walk with God, and that he really, really wants us to depend on him. So my thought is that maybe, just maybe, if I could wise up a little bit and learn how to suffer well from other people's lives and stories, then maybe I won't have to go through so much suffering, my own suffering. So I read a lot of books about suffering. I read a lot of books about how to suffer well and people who have walked through difficult things and learned how to hold on to Jesus. And I want to learn from their lives, you know, how to bring Jesus to the center of suffering and how to suffer well. Because I don't think we're going to be able to get around the suffering and the pain and the discomfort that we have in this life, because we live in a fallen world, and until we get to heaven, we're going to encounter hardship. And so, you know, even with my own children, I realized, you know, years ago that I couldn't avoid them having any pain. I couldn't give them the perfect world or protect them or keep people from bullying them or keep their big brothers from beating them up and things like that. So what I had to turn to is teaching them how to walk through those difficult times and hold on to Jesus and forgive those who hurt them and ask God to teach them what he wanted to teach them through that difficult thing. And several years ago, I went through probably what I would describe as maybe the hardest thing that I'd gone through in my life in about 10 years. And it really, really devastated me. And it was just the loss of or the betrayal of one of my closest friends, somebody that I really, really loved, that sinned against me. And I remember just, you know, being all out, just travail, like, you know, crying, just weeping on the floor, just crying out to God because it cut me so deeply. And I asked God, you know, do I have time for this, God? Like, I'm trying to be a good mom. I'm trying to pastor. I was like, why did you allow this to happen? You could have given me discernment. You could have stopped this from happening. You could have shown me that it was going to happen so I could protect myself from this. And you know what God said to me was this. He said, Brenda, I want you to learn to practice what you preach about forgiveness. And, you know, having gone through that, I think that there's a deeper, truer, more authentic level of forgiveness in my life than I ever, ever would have had before that happened. And I think that I'm a better person now. I have more character and many issues and many areas of my life. And I know forgiveness and how deep it is and how much we have to depend on God to put it in us when we're sinned against. And I don't think I would have got that any other way. And so God in his sovereignty is answering my prayers. He's helping me become who he wants me to be and who I want to become. And sometimes that comes through difficulty and hardship. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit and see if we can't just as a church, as a family, learn how to go through really, really hard things and come out of it holding on to Jesus, still standing, still being right reflection of who God is. And we're going to look at Romans in just a minute here, Romans 8:23 this morning, and we're going to read from that. And there's Bibles under the chair in front of you if you want to follow along. But before we do, I'm going to pray. God, I thank you that you love it when we gather around your word. You love it when we gather and worship you together. And we invite you just even more, Father, just more of your presence. And God, as we feel you just pressing into places in our life today with your presence and with your truth, would you help us to trust you, to open up and to let you have what you want in our lives? And would you help us to fall on your mercy and to receive your love and to walk away knowing that nothing can separate us from your love? I ask that you would be right in the middle of our talk and that you would put power on it and that it would go right to those places in our lives that you want to speak to, Father. In your name, amen. All right, I'm going to read Romans 8, and I'm going to start with verse 23, and then we're going to jump right down to verse 31 and following. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And then in verse 31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? We're going to stop there and finish that passage just in a little bit here. But security, the security that God loves us, comes from knowing and experiencing God's love. And nothing can separate us from God's love because he is for us. No one is for you like God is for you. And most of us don't make it through tough times in our life feeling incredibly close to God. Sometimes it just chips away at that intimacy that we have with God, that faith that we have that he is for us. And most of us don't really make it through those tough times applauding or cheering God on for the suffering that he chooses for us or the things that he allows to happen in our lives. And we don't come out of those things displaying God's goodness and applauding and cheering him or even just talking about it in that way to the people around us. And once in a while you meet someone who, you know, somehow has a different perspective. They've somehow learned to hold on to their faith in the middle of a trial. But how is it that happens? How is it that some people are able to turn towards God and they respond to suffering by just drawing really close to Jesus and abiding in Jesus, and then other people turn completely away from God and they respond to suffering by shaking their fist at God and demanding some kind of explanation from him for their suffering? It's not that much different than the two thieves on the cross. If you think about it, the two men died. They were both thieves on each side of Jesus. You know, and one of them was on the right side of Jesus, and one of them was on the wrong side of Jesus. And one of them said, you know, why is this happening? Why are you letting me suffer and die here? If you're really Jesus, get us down from this cross. Get us out of this predicament. I don't want to have to go through it. And the other one said, Jesus, if, you know, please forgive me for my sin, and can I be with you in paradise? No blaming of Jesus, taking responsibility for it, and saying, can you lift me up and help me somehow get through this? Because if you're with me, I know that I'm going to make it. Can I be with you today in paradise? And, you know, we kind of have, those are the kinds of responses we have. We're either on the right side of Jesus, drawing near to him in tough times, or on the wrong side of Jesus, rebuking him, chastising him, and being angry at him, and demanding some kind of explanation for our suffering. And clearly this passage says, if God is for us, then who in the world can be against us? So why do, if that's so true, why do most of our thoughts just quickly turn against God at times when we really need him the most? And for some of us, to the worst times in our lives, God is the answer. And other people, the worst times in our lives, God is a problem. So how can we know his love for us? Well, the obvious thing that most of us are aware of is that God gave up his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And this passage says that when he did that, he revealed this extravagant love for us, but we forget about the cross really quickly when we're going through current day troubles. And Jesus, when we look at Jesus, and that's why we take communion, is to remember every week what Jesus did for us on the cross, because it's healthy for us to identify with the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because it helps us to acknowledge, I really do need him. I did need that salvation. I did need him to die for me on the cross. It was necessary for me to have a relationship with the Father in heaven. Jesus was the complete embodiment of God's love for us. The best way that God could show us in a person's life, in living color, exactly how deep his love for us was. And that's why we spend so much time looking at the life of Christ and learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because he's the perfect picture. And the fact that he laid down his life even while you and I were still sinners and he died for us is a perfect picture of God's love for us. And his death was necessary for us to have restored relationship with the Father. There's no way that we could have God in our life if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for us. And if God allowed Christ to suffer on the cross, an excruciating suffering and death, because he loves us so much, then the question here in this passage is, why do you think he's going to stop there and not help you through your hard time right now? Why do we think he's not going to give us everything else that we need too? Why do we get so independent? Why do we not want to depend on God for what we need to get through difficult things? So how can we experience his love? Well, the best way to experience his love is through a personal relationship with God. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that come to church who do not have a personal relationship with God. Because, you know, it's more of an observation. It's something I'm observing. I'm not really participating in. I'm not really walking with him and talking with him and cultivating a real and authentic and genuine relationship that works. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian or you have God in your life or you don't, hardship feels bad. It feels painful. But it is the best way to experience his love, is to begin to cultivate an intimate, personal, heart-to-heart relationship with the Father in heaven that's meaningful and real. And, you know, last week, it's very exciting to just hear, and I want you to hear, sometimes we don't tell you enough about some of the things that we get to see that God is doing around here, but last week we had a baptism service. We had 18 people that got baptized, and we always encourage people to invite their family and friends to come to the baptism to witness it. And they stand up and they tell their story of God's love in their life and how God has changed them. And I loved hearing your stories of those of you who were baptized. Well, 14 people watched your baptism. 14 people heard your God story and said, I want what you have. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ today. So 14 more people came into God's kingdom last week. And the best thing about that is now they're going to get to experience God's love. Because they're starting to have, and we're going to teach them more how to have a personal relationship with God. We also really need the help of the Holy Spirit to experience his love. And this is very clear in Scripture. And if you struggle with, you know, believing in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're going to struggle with feeling like God loves you. Because Romans 5:5 says, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love." So it's when you come under the power of the Holy Spirit, when you let the Holy Spirit come and you start to experience God's presence and you feel him in your space, like in the here and now, here he is right here with you, and you can turn your face and just smash into his face because he's right in your space, and you can feel that. Some of you have felt God's presence, and he doesn't feel like he's a billion miles away in somewhere out in cosmos, cosmic, you know, planetary, whatever, universe. He's here. He's in our space. His kingdom is at hand. And when you experience that, and if you ever come up and get prayer or ministry on the weekend, we have people that are trained to just listen to and let the Holy Spirit come and begin to touch those places in your life in a real practical way. And we teach people that pray, you know, you could fill up all of the space in that prayer with just blessed Christian thoughts, or you could just be quiet and let the Holy Spirit come and let God begin to put his heart in you and start to pray what God's heart is over each person. And you see people begin to experience something real and tangible, and have peace where there was no peace but anxiety, and have love where there was no love and there was rejection and not acceptance. And it's when they come under the power of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit go to those places in their life that only the Holy Spirit can go, that they begin to experience God's love. And if you've never felt like God loves you, if it's something that you know in your head but you don't necessarily feel it in your heart, you just need to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, because he is the reality of God. He's the one who touches our hearts and our minds. And we receive right from God's heart to our heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's there to help us experience God. So that's what's happening. And he goes beyond our minds and what we know about God, and he makes God someone that we can actually feel tangibly. So we don't have to just walk around theologizing or, you know, with a theory about who God is. We don't have to just know God. We can actually experience him. So the Holy Spirit takes what we know about God and puts wheels on it, makes it practical in our life. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so important. So that's all good. But generally, we are pretty emotionally fragile people. I mean, if we're completely honest with ourselves, we get hurt easy. We get offended really easily. I talk to people every week who have offenses in their life from the people around them. And we get disheartened and we get discouraged. And our American culture today really feeds a desire for comfort and says, you know, what's most important is that I'm happy. That I'm happy. And we get self-focused and we break our commitments easily. And our faith breaks easily and we quit easily. And talk to anyone in a week and you find out they don't want to go on. Sometimes being a mom of small children, or being a father that has to work 12 hours a day and then come home and mow the lawn and still have a godly attitude or heart towards a family. It's hard because we're fragile. We're emotionally fragile. And so we often don't have all the resources, or we don't have many resources or the capacity that will actually help us thrive in difficult circumstances. And usually what I've seen in people's lives and in my own life is that instead of thriving when I get in those tough trial pressure cooker situations, a lot of times we get taken out. We get taken out so easily. Spiritually, we get taken out because we don't know how to walk through those difficult things. We don't have very many resources for that, or the capacity to thrive. I was talking this past week with a man who's desperate for God to come and rescue his marriage from just years of hurt and pain. And we were just talking about just a healing path and what is God asking of him in this marriage. And, you know, it became apparent that obviously what really, really wants is this marriage to be restored. And we're putting lots of hope on somehow being able to fix this marriage. And if this marriage gets fixed, then I'll be able to have an intimate relationship with God. But I don't know if I can have that without the marriage being fixed. And, you know, we had to address this question. What if it doesn't change? Like, what if your wife walks away and doesn't work through all the issues of forgiveness and pain and healing? What if you can't do what God's calling you to do as a godly man and a father to restore this? Like, what if you don't end up getting the very thing that you're hoping for and that you're wanting out of this difficult situation? Like, how are you going to somehow, in the middle of this storm, hold on to Jesus and still come out of it standing if you don't get what you want? Like, if the other person doesn't do the right thing, like, what if they just say, screw you, and walk away? What are you going to do? Because you still have children in your life that need a godly, whole father. Like, how are you going to make it through this if nothing goes right or it doesn't turn out the way we hope it turns out? You know, at some point you have to premeditate. You have to answer this question before you get in that hot spot. Like, what am I going to do if it doesn't go the way that I think it should, or God wants it to, or I hope it should? Because if you don't have that somewhat decided, then when you get in that spot, it's going to be really easy to bail on your commitments. It's going to be really easy to quit. And we cannot change our external circumstances. We cannot avoid pain and suffering because we can't hit people over the head with 2x4s and make them behave. We can't make people do what we want them to do. Ephesians says, mature Christians don't change their mind every single time something happens. They don't change their mind about whether or not God is a good God. They don't change their minds every time the enemy comes along and cleverly lies to them and tells them something is the truth when it's a lie. They hold to what they know is true about their God. And they're not easily knocked off their feet. They don't lose their faith when a wave or a storm comes along. And my desire today is to encourage you, church, to hold on to Jesus and his love for you, even if you have to walk through hard times. Because you will have to. So you have to decide, how am I going to navigate this? Where do I want to land? And how am I going to respond emotionally when we have to suffer? Because if you're not suffering today, you will be. It's not prophetic, it's just reality. Real life leaves us feeling pretty insecure about God's love for us. I mean, we always have to just fight the questions of, does God really love me? This doesn't feel like God loves me. Does he even care? Like, in the big scope of things, big God, big universe, does he even care about little old me? Because I don't really feel like God loves me. Well, here are some areas that cause us to feel separated from God's love. There's lots of them, but these are the ones that God told me to highlight. And the first one is disappointment. Disappointment is real and tangible. And what I've seen is that when bad things happen, it usually leaves a residue in our life of disappointment. And then the enemy, who is always on your doorstep looking for some way to keep you under the negative effects of that disappointment, comes. And I believe that there are spirits of disappointment that are assigned to you in your disappointment to keep you under the negative effects of it, like a black cloud, for as long as they can take advantage of you and keep you focused on that disappointment. And for as long as you're focused on that disappointment, you have tunnel vision about just how disappointed you are that things didn't turn out or go. And it could be trauma, accident, things that were totally out of your control, just left you feeling disappointed. And I think that Satan is all about trying to keep us under that so that we do not feel God's love, to try to separate us with our life's disappointments from the love of God. See, they keep us from seeing that God was right there all the time. He went through it with us. He never left us. He was right there the whole time walking with us. And I love the story in Luke 24 about the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And you got to appreciate this if you read it with fresh eyes, because in Luke 24, he's talking about it's the third day. Jesus had just risen from the dead. The ladies had gone to the tomb, and they found it empty. And so there's quite a bit of chaos going on because they can't even remember that he was going to rise. So they're still wondering what the heck happened and who stole Jesus' body and, you know, where he is. And it's quite unsettling for the disciples and his followers. And these two guys were followers of Jesus, and they were walking home, and they were lamenting the whole big, you know, chaotic mess. And, you know, they're very deep in discussion. They're sad. The Bible says their faces were very sad. They're very disappointed. First he dies, now his body is stolen. This is terrible. This was our Lord and Savior, you know. And then this, all of a sudden, they're walking along, and somebody else appears with them, and he's walking with them. He just kind of comes up behind them, and, you know, Jesus is being sneaky with his cool little resurrected body thing going on, that he can just appear and disappear and walk through walls and eat bread or not eat or whatever he wants. And, you know, but they're just so sad, so disappointed, so under disappointment that they don't even, they look at this guy and he says, "What are you guys discussing? What are you talking about?" Which I think is very sneaky because Jesus already knows. And they say, "You must be the only person in all of the land that hasn't heard that Jesus died on the cross. Like, where have you been? You got your head in the sand, dude?" And, you know, they're saying, "How come you don't know?" And Jesus says, well, no, I don't know. What are you talking about?" And he walks with them for hours. And he goes home with them. And they have a meal with them. And they never know that Jesus is right there. Like, he's with them the whole day. And they don't even notice it's Jesus, because they're so disappointed, they can't see him. And finally, they're eating and they're breaking bread together, and Jesus is blessing the bread. And it says, all of a sudden, their eyes were opened and they recognized, like, "Oh my gosh, like, we've been recounting the last 3 days of your life to you. And you were there and you lived it. How crazy is that?" Jesus is like, "Yeah, that's like deja vu for me. You know, you're telling me what happened to me for the last 6 hours. I lived it." But they didn't even know that Jesus was there. And he was right there with them the whole time, because they couldn't see him or recognize him for the disappointment. And what disappointment does is it keeps us from seeing God's doing all this stuff, and we can't even see what he's doing because we're just so disappointed. Our eyes are fixed on the disappointment, and so we miss, like, all these things that he is doing. And we need that broken off of us. We need the power of that disappointment broken off of us. We need to have people pray over us and just break that off in Jesus' name, so that we can have it lift and begin to see what God's doing again and not be overly focused on what he's not doing. Another thing that comes between us and Jesus' love for us is loss. And we basically walk around in our Western world view believing that we deserve more and better and comfort and material things like houses and jobs. And in fact, how about a raise? You know, I mean, we basically expect 4% annually or something like that, right? Because that's what our culture says. And when it comes to family or loved ones, we believe that, you know, we have the right to have our parents live, you know, forever because we don't want to lose them. Our spouses, our children, our dogs. You should keep them in that order. Dogs at the bottom of the list. You should love your parents and your spouse more than your dog is what I'm trying to say. I had a gentleman walk up to me, though, and say that the dog was the only one who hasn't bit him in his family. Which is clever. And when we lose any of these things, it really causes us to feel like somehow we're being ripped off or cheated. Because, you know, suffering a loss in life is like having a crisis thrust into our lives without warning. Not to mention, there's no survival instructions to go along with it. And it's so difficult for us to reconcile. Because, you know, somehow, if I only shoulda, woulda, coulda, like if I could have prevented it, I would have. But we didn't, and we can't. And so now we're sitting here feeling all of the pain of this loss. And the question becomes, can I or will I live my life with passion and purpose, even if in this present lifetime I'm not going to be permitted to have an answer to why I've had to suffer this loss? Like, will I give up on God? Or just never feel his love again, feel like he doesn't love me? Because it does cause us to think that God must have forgotten us when we suffer loss. And God gives us this great invitation with every loss that we suffer. Will you trust me, and will you have unshakable faith even when it doesn't make sense to you? And we sing that song, and it always kind of moves my heart when we sing, he gives and takes away. But it's hard for him to take things away when we've got our fists closed tight around him, and it hurts more when he has to pry our hand open to get those things out of our life that sometimes we're too attached to. And that's not always the reason for loss. It hurts whether it's God-induced or not. But holding things open-handedly, it never was mine, God. My family member that I lost, they weren't mine. They were yours. You know, just learning how to, it doesn't hurt so much. Just doesn't hurt so much when people come and go. You know, when your hand is open like this and you're trusting God that he knows what he's doing. He gives and he takes away. Another area is shame. And shame is simply this. It's there because we live in a fallen, sin-filled world, and we are sinned against. And so when sin entered our relationship with God and with each other, there's this fracture in our relationship with God and with each other. And ever since that time, all of those relationships have been under repair. And this thing of being sinned against is one of the sufferings that we really don't have a choice. But we still don't like it, because evil at its core is irrational, and we'll never be able to have a final answer to that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Which, in my mind, a very relevant question is, why do good things happen to bad people, too? It's just as good a question as the other one. But we have this inherent fallen nature, and we sin. And when we're sinned against, typically we carry shame about it. And even if it's not our fault, I was praying for, I spoke at a women's conference a few years ago, and I'll never forget a ministry time that I had there. That we were dealing with all kinds of abuse and sexual sins that had been committed against these women. And some of them had been years in the past that they had been sinned against, but God was giving words for that, and we were having gals come up and pray and or get prayer. And as I was praying for this one woman, I came against some demons in this woman who were tormenting her by this sin that had been done against her. And the Lord told me to pray against shame, because we saw demons leaving, and she was, you know, it was going really good, and you could tell she was getting set free from stuff. But then she just, as she wept, she just curled up in a ball, and her hands went over her face like this, and she couldn't take her hands down. And the Lord said, that's shame. And it doesn't have anything to hold on to anymore because these other demons are gone, and so you need to command it to get off of her life and get out. And so we just came against that shame and just broke it off of her. And her hands just went down like this, and she just began to receive the healing and the grace that the Lord had from her from all of those years of feeling separated from God because of the shame in her life, the shame because of someone else sinned against her. And so it's just a real thing. And then we have our own sin cycles, or we often sin back when we're sinned against. And in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, Paul tells us that a sign of God's wrath against sin is that he's going to let our sinful actions run their course. And sometimes it has consequences, and we're not immune to the consequences of sin and brokenness in our own lives. And so we sin, and then we sit in this bad fruit of that sin, and we feel ashamed. And addictions breed shame because, you know, I should be able to stop this, but I can't stop it, and so you feel ashamed. And even sometimes when we do repent and we ask God for forgiveness, we don't really understand redemption. We don't know what it means to be redeemed. We don't feel redeemed. Sometimes we stay under the negative effects of our own sin, and we don't even feel forgiven when we're oppressed by shame. Michael Iaconelli, in his book called Messy Spirituality, wrote this: God loves us when we don't want him to love us. He loves us when we don't act like Christians. He loves us when our lives are a mess. His love is sticky, resistant to rejection, aggressive and persistent. The challenge is on, so go ahead, resist his love, run from it, hide from it. Go ahead and try. But shame can't separate us from God's love. Another area is just physical pain. Physical pain causes us to feel like maybe God doesn't love us, or just disability in general, physical disability. And, you know, it causes us to lose hope because you wake up every day, you put your feet on the floor and say, oh my gosh, is this ever going to go away? Am I ever going to get well? How do I go on day after day living with this kind of oppressing physical pain? It just sort of sucks the life out of you. And pain is really hard to reconcile, especially when you believe that God heals today, which we do. And you can't figure out why some people get healed and some people don't. And so, you know, you start to attach value to that and think God must love somebody else more because they got healed and I don't. And we don't really know the answer to the question why he doesn't heal everyone. We know that he will, and heaven will all be pain-free and sick-free and disease-free. But we don't have heaven yet, so we have glimpses of it. Sometimes his kingdom comes crashing in, and we do see healing. And sometimes we don't. And so it causes us to lose hope. And I know in my own life, I have some chronic physical pain. And you know, there's only one way that I get through the day. And I am totally dependent on God. Like, if you don't come right now, I can't make it through the day. I need something outside of myself. And I don't know. Maybe if God took my pain away permanently, maybe I wouldn't be dependent on God. Maybe I wouldn't come and ask him every day to help me through the day. I don't know. I don't know myself and my heart well enough to know. I'm not sure. But I know that the only way that I can get through my day with physical pain is with Jesus. And I don't know how people do it who don't have Jesus in their life. It also causes us just to get depressed. And it isolates us, and it causes us to cut ourselves off from other people who love us. And, you know, we don't really look that well when we're sick sometimes, right? You ever have someone come up to you when you're sick and go, oh, gosh, you look sick. You know, you look so tired. You have, oh, dark circles under your eyes. Sorry. You know, I mean, don't tell somebody how sick they look when they're sick. They already know they feel bad. So sometimes we isolate because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear how anemic we look or how weak we look. And we don't want to be a bother to other people. A lot of people who have chronic pain suffer from this. They just don't want to bother you with their pain. And they don't want to have to ask you for help because it seems like, good grief, we need help for everything when we have physical pain. Like, I can't even, like, you know, carrying the groceries sometimes or taking the laundry downstairs. And I get tired of asking my family to do all this stuff for me. You know, so then I do it anyway and I have more pain. And, you know, it's just a big cycle. Pain forces weakness on us and it exposes our vulnerability and our emotions. And I've struggled with this at times, and I know for myself, I get really tempted to get depressed from chronic pain. You know, but something in me says, wait a minute, that depression is not my identity. It's not who I am. It's not my personality. In fact, it's my enemy. It is not from the Father, heart of God for me. It's something out here that's coming on me. It's not something internal. I think of it as a blanket that comes over me. And I just like throw back my covers and get out of bed and say, God, come and take this from me and put life in me. Help me want to live. Help me want to be free from the effects of this. And he does. And I ask people to pray for me all the time in the area of just physical pain. Help me get through the day. And 12, Romans 12:12 says, be patient in your trouble and always be prayerful. And for me, that is the answer. Is finding his face in it and saying, oh gosh, would you help me walk today? Bringing Jesus to the center of our real lives gives us security. You know what? You're not going to like this, but suffering can be very useful in our lives. It can be useful to develop character and faith and fruits of the Spirit. It can be useful to teach us how to forgive deeply. It can be useful to teach us how to hope in Jesus and nothing else. Hebrews 12:5-7 says, and have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you, his children? He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes those he accepts as his children. And as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined? God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. And no discipline is enjoyable. While it is happening, it is painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And I'm not saying that all suffering is discipline. But sometimes God doesn't remove it because it's doing in us what only suffering can make happen in our lives. It's the only thing that will work at times. And sometimes it's just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the answer is the same. It's not God's fault. The problem's not on God's end. It can also be useful to develop intimacy with God and have a better spiritual perspective. What I mean by that is this. At points in our life, you know, like at what point in our life are we going to be able to say, Lord, I would rather have this suffering and know your presence than to have the suffering removed and feel like you're still distant. I mean, there are people who have had such incredible suffering in their lives that when they cry out to the Lord and then he comes and they feel his presence and it's so real in their lives that they would rather be in that moment with all of their suffering, experiencing God's real presence, his perfect presence in their life, than to have missed it because the suffering never came. That's hard to understand if you haven't gone through it. But how can I have that kind of heart, God? That kind of heart that says, even though you slay me, still I will trust you, God. Still I will trust you. Job is a perfect example of this. I mean, the guy just had a bad, you know, lot in life. I mean, he suffered a great deal. And in the last chapter of Job, when everything else is said and done, Job says this, before I knew about God, but now that I've gone through all of this stuff, this suffering, now I can see his face. Like, he had this intimate friendship with God that came out of his suffering that he didn't have before. Before it was just, yeah, God, I know him. And now it's like, no, God, my Savior, my intimate lover of my soul, God, now I see your face. And now I get your heart-to-heart communication. But the pathway and the door to that place was found in his suffering. Carol and Jean Kent were godly parents who had given their lives to ministry when their 25-year-old son, who was a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy with an impeccable military record, killed his wife's ex-husband. And it was for the pain that he had caused her and her young daughter. Jason Kent, long recognized for his exemplary character, now walks a path that no one could have predicted. He was sentenced to prison for life. And his family lives in the devastation that most cannot imagine. And in her book called I Lay My Isaac Down, Carol wrote this: I encourage you to run to God when you are beaten down, broken into pieces, questioning your faith, and doubting his goodness. If you listen, you will hear him say the same thing I said to my son on my first visit to the jail. There is nothing that will ever take away my unconditional love for you. Get used to it. She says, God loves people who don't have all the answers. The faith that gets us through unthinkable circumstances begins with being flat out needy and allowing God's love to wrap us up, hold us close, dry our tears. And then one day we discover that our cries are being transformed into life-giving, healthy tears that are rebirthing faith, hope, and joy. And life doesn't get much better than that. Romans 8:37, we're just going to close with this. The last verse of our passage says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels can't, and demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? We always have just a time at the end of our message where you can just come before the Lord and just have people pray with you about some of this stuff in your life. And we don't want to just talk about it. Talk about how much we need to feel and experience God's love and not give you an opportunity to actually experience that. So we're going to have a worship team come, and they're just going to play a worship song. And I would invite you to come and let us pray with you about anything that's coming between you and God's love for you. Or if you've just known it, but you just have a hard time feeling it, and you don't even know why. Maybe it has nothing to do with these areas. But it will change your life to experience his love for you and to take it from something that you know to something that you feel. And so we would love to pray for you, and if the ministry team could come now, I'm just going to pray. And then anytime during the next couple of worship songs, just feel free to come up. Any of these people would be really thrilled just to come alongside. They're not going to do anything weird. They're just going to bless what God's doing. If you're going through any kind of disappointment or trauma, please let us pray for you. Shame, please let us pray for you and ask God to break that off so you don't have to carry it around anymore. Loss, physical pain, we'll pray for healing and stamina to continue to walk with Jesus like all the days of your life, even if it never changes. That's what God wants. Father, thank you so much for the truth that there really isn't anything that can keep us from your love, that will separate us from the love of God. Like, we can't mess it up. And yet the enemy so wants us to try to walk with this huge void in our life of not being able to feel or respond to your incredible love for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you help those who are so oppressed that it's hard to even step forward? And I think of the woman who just, she had to reach out and just touch the hem of the garment, and she was healed when Jesus walked by. And I always think of coming up and asking for prayer as just reaching out and touching the hem of the garment. So God, would you help people have the courage to just reach out and say, yeah, I really do want to be free of this. I really do. And we'll pray for anything that's going on in your life. If it's not specifically about this, it's okay. We just want to bless you and pray for anything that God's doing in your life before you leave today. Bless you guys.